1 Kings chapter 19. We'll pick up where we left off last week. And I'm going to read a good portion here. 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in the place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king of Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel of Meholah. You shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him." Let's pray. Lord, we again turn to you, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you've given us and granted us salvation, that you're our God, Lord. And Lord, cause us to understand what you're saying and receive what you're saying. Cause us to grow, Lord, into your image for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Kings chapter 19. We see, man, my eyes are getting so bad, it's like I can't, I'm right between, I can hardly see that distance. Maybe I'll just not take. Elijah after, you know, performing some of the greatest miracles recorded in the Bible. Last week, we covered what took place in chapter 18. We see a different side of him here. We see Elijah's weakness his failures. We see him running for his life. He's discouraged. He's depressed. He's afraid. Jezebel puts out a contract on his life. He fears for his life, so he just starts running. The Bible tells us he runs to 130 miles south to Beersheba. But in light of all that he did, you know, the miracles that he accomplished, he go back, they're incredible miracles. He, fed by ravens, a supernatural miracle. Then through, blessing of God, he was fed by the widow. The oil and the flour didn't run dry, constantly being replenished. Another supernatural miracle. He raised the widow from Zarephath's son from the dead. Awesome miracle. Confronted Ahab. Boldness. Ahab said, "Oh, you trouble of Israel." He says, "You're the troubler of Israel. You're the reason we have problems." Confronting with boldness and courage and strength. Challenging 850 prophets, 450 Baal, 400 Asherah, to a contest on Mount Carmel. How strong, how bold. The miracles that accomplished on Mount Carmel all day long. He calling fire out of heaven, the Bible says. The Bible tells us that he prayed in the book of James. He prayed and the rain was stopped. 3.5 years. It's kind of power of miracles that he performed through his life. 3.5 years of drought because he prayed aligned with God's will. He prayed 7 times after the miracle. We didn't really cover that last week. Look in verse 43 and 44 of chapter 6. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And 7 times he said, "Go again." 7 times he's in prayer, interceding. Then it came to pass, the 7th time, that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand arising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." He prayed 7 times and the rain came back. Awesome miracles. The Bible tells us in verse 46 that the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah and he girded up his loins and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Some special supernatural, usually overlooked miracle. The hand of God touched Elijah, and then he started booking like Flash. He outran Ahab on his chariot through the rainstorm, some 13 to 15 miles away. The miracles that he experienced, God working through him. But now, the Bible tells us in chapter 19, he runs from a woman. All these awesome miracles, because of fear, he runs for his life. And he goes way south in more ways than one. The Bible tells us that when he flees from Jezebel, he goes to Beersheba. That's 130 miles south. He wanted to get way out of her reach. Then the Bible tells us he goes 200 more miles south to Horeb, Mount Sinai. He runs from her. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, book of James, Elijah was a man of like passions, showing his human side, his failings, his weaknesses. We can relate. Hey, now we can relate. We can relate with how he falls. Can we relate to supernatural miracles? He runs. He's afraid. He's depressed. He's despondent. He's dejected. In verse 4, chapter 19, the Bible says that he prayed that he might die. He's so discouraged. "Oh, Lord, just take my life." As Jonah did. Prayed the same thing. He was so such at a low point, just praying that God would just kill him. Kill me now. But in truth, he didn't want to die, because if he would have wanted to die, he would have just stayed there in Jezreel and let, face his odds with Jezebel. But he prayed. He was discouraged. In verse 9, we find him in a cave, hiding away in a cave. Illustration of darkness, seclusion. John Corson gives symptoms and reasons for his depression. Or we could add a negative attitude, a doubt. He was having a pity party. All these things that we often fall into. The first point he made was, natural causes that could cause someone to be depressed. Interesting. He was burned out. He had a big day the preceding day. If you think about it, spiritually, all that he accomplished, calling fire out of heaven, causing the rain over nature, the prayers, exhibiting and accomplishing and performing these great miracles. He's exhausted. Then he ran 13, 15 miles. He was physically burned out. He was tapped out. He was spent. And, it's at them low points when we're overdoing it or we're burned out emotionally, physically, spiritually, that we're susceptible to get depressed. Here, he was worn down. He was weary. He was disappointed. When he got to Jezreel, he's excited already, outrunning Ahab's chariot. He got there, I'm sure he thought, we're going to have a revival. The whole nation's going to turn back to God. So he became disappointed when Jezebel got the, information, got the update, what he did with the false prophets of Baal, and it didn't faze her. She says, by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. That's how it faced her. She didn't flinch. He was disappointed. So often we get disappointed when things don't turn out the way we expect them. We so often think that God should do something a certain way. Could even be in line with the way he's done it before. And yet, it didn't happen. He was disappointed. He thought that the nation would return back to God. Another symptom, a reason for a depression, is isolation. As soon as he hears it, he takes off. He wants to be by himself. He draws back from God rather than draws in. Takes off and leaves his servant. I was reading about his servant. Alexander McLaren was writing that according to rabbinical tradition, his servant was the son of the widow from Zarephath, who later became the prophet Jonah. Interesting footnote, rabbinical tradition. But he left him there in Jezreel. See you later. And he took off to be by himself. I get that way. I get sick. I don't want people around. I also recluse into a cave. I turn into a caveman. And I don't want to, I don't want to talk. I don't want to, talk it out. Roseanne's the opposite. She wants to talk it out. Me, I want to be by myself in my misery. And so did he. He was secluded. He was isolated in the darkness of a cave. His problems became exaggerated. Look at verse 4, which often happens when we doubt. The Bible says that he prayed that he might die. It is enough. I had enough. I'm done. It's over. How often have you said that to yourself? That's it. I had it. I had it up to here. And he said it. That's enough, man. I'm finished. I'm through with this. He goes on with his problems. He prayed that he might die. Oh, this is so bad. Lord, just kill me. Take me now. It's enough. He says in verse 4, I am no better than my fathers. That's another lie, exaggerated. Man, God used him so mightily. And his fathers, the idolaters, he said, I'm no better than a sinner, a rotten sinner that's in idolatry, someone that's in sin, that's not walking with God. That's a lie. Yet, so often we'll get discouraged, disappointed, we fall from God, get in doubt. Our problems are huge. They get to become exaggerated. Our negative thinking becomes bigger than it really is. It's what keeps us in darkness. In verse 9, I'm all alone. He thought he was all by himself in this battle of God. And that proved to be a lie. We see, the symptoms and the reasons for his discouragement, negative attitude, behavior. Then we see God's answer to depression, or God's encouragement. Some of it's basic nurturing. It applies to us across the board. First of all, he lets him sleep, catch up on his sleep. We all need to sleep. Sleep is important. You know that God made us, our bodies, to heal themselves. I heard, I think it was the Juice Man said that between 10 and 2 in the morning, your body heals itself. It's so important to sleep. I was reading statistics that we're so far behind and as a nation in our sleep. Burned out, busy, and yet it's so important. The angel lets him sleep, feeds him the right diet. That's important. He feeds him some angel food cake. I bet it was good. I bet it was good for you. And that's the idea. Good diet, sleep. That's probably half the cause of mental illness. And how many times have you heard, you get on this diet or you take this pill or you follow this procedure with proper diet and exercise? Without the pill or the diet, proper diet and exercise is going to help you. He lets them sleep. He feeds them. Proper diet. That sounds like my kind of recovery program. Sleep and eat. But that's not everything. The Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord touches him. He's touched by an angel. And that kind of, implies God's loving nurturing. Elijah, wake up. His loving touch. Cared for by God. Then in verse 9, how he encourages him. God's answer to depression. Trying to help him. In verse 9, the Bible tells us that he lets him vent. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What's going on? Tell me about it. That's probably the number one greatest remedy for our problems. If we only just bring them into the light. All of a sudden, they dissipate. God lets him do that. He's got a listening ear, always does. A good counselor listens. What's wrong? And what really brings us out of darkness or a perversion or false perspective is when we really bring what's going on in our mind into the light. It's okay as long as it's in darkness. It's not fair. It's not right. But you bring it into the light. Then you start to see it, and it dissipates. He lets him vent. What are you doing? He was implying that he was in the wrong place. What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? Think about it. And he does. He brings the rationalizations into the light. In verse 10, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. I've been a servant of God. I've been so faithful, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. The rest of the people, they're not with the program. They tore down your altars. They killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. He started to hear himself. And, we often think that. I becomes exaggerated. And my problems are bigger than your problems. My problems are always bigger than your problems. And they become exaggerated in darkness. He encourages him by letting him vent and then asking him to bring him into the light. In verse 11, he's saying, come out of the darkness. Come out of the cave. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Come out of the dark into the light. He tells him to stand before the Lord, to bring your problems. We bring our problems. I remember that song by Otto Adrillon. Said, whenever you bring your problems and set them up before the Lord, they don't look too big. They're really small. They're a small thing to God. That's what he's saying. Come out of the cave. Stand before the Lord. You bring yourself before the Lord. You want a true confrontation with yourself? Come before the Lord and tell him what's going on in your mind. You want deliverance from negative attitude, behavior, problems, depression? Let him know. Vent. It brings perspective. My problems aren't so big after all. Then God gives him some instruction. He does it with an awesome manifestation over nature. In verse 11, as he tells him to stand before the Lord, the Bible says that a great wind, like a hurricane, gale force type wind occurred. And there he is, sitting or standing on the cliff on the side of Mount Sinai where the law was given to Moses. And this wind comes whipping. And it starts breaking the rocks off the side of the mountains. An awesome display over nature. The Bible says that he sees that. And then the Lord tells him, but the Lord was not in the wind. Then he says he experienced an earthquake. Then the Bible says, you know, after the wind, an earthquake. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then he says a fire. A spectacular somehow we've seen and experienced some kind of manifestation of a fire, a demonstration over nature. And the Bible tells us that the Lord was not in the fire. And then in verse 12, after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice, a peaceful, quiet, whispering voice. The Bible says that when Elijah heard that, he wrapped his face in his cloak. He was ashamed. Of course, you've not gone anywhere. You never have. I'm the one that turned my back on you. You've always been with me. You've always spoke to me. You've always been faithful to me. He became shamefaced, wrapped his face in his mantle or cloak, ashamed. Could possibly demonstrate, you know, he had such a life of spectacular miracles and over nature. God's the rain to stop, call fire out of heaven, just raise people from the dead, that he expected it to continue. He expected that God was going to cause a revival. And his disappointment didn't happen. And yet, the Lord was not in the spectacular. The Lord was in a quiet, still voice. Different than he thought. Encouraging him. He tells him there's more work to do. You know, often people say, I came this close to death, but he didn't take me. He must have a reason for me to live, to keep on going. He's got a purpose for him. More work to do. You got to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. Jehu, king of Israel. You have to anoint Elijah, your replacement. You got work to do. Two chapters up, here he is again, rebuking Ahab. Coming against Ahab strongly. Pronouncing judgment on him for murdering Naboth. He's not done. That's an encouragement. You got more to do, man. There's a reason why you're here. Go to work. Then he asked the question again. What are you doing here? 13, at the end of 13. What are you doing here, Elijah? But interestingly, he gives the same answer. I've been zealous for the work of the Lord. You know, your people, they broke your covenant, tore down your altars, killed the prophets with the sword. I alone am left. Same answer. He didn't come in, he didn't get it quickly. He's getting it, but not quickly. He gives the same answer, but what would the right answer be? The right answer would have been, I freaked out, man. I panicked. I fell. I doubted you, Lord. I ran from Jezebel. A confession. I'm depressed. I'm despondent. I'm discouraged. I need your touch. I need to be lifted up. The right answer would be truth. In James, when he mentions that Elijah was a man of like passions, he doesn't say it that we can equate ourselves with his weakness. It's the other side of that. The other side is, if you have faith, God can move in you and through you. And using Elijah's life as an example, you know, in truth, being encouraged by God, being alive in God, God can move in you like he did Elijah. Look at Elijah. The fervent, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He became the example for that. Because he prayed and the rain stopped. Your fervent prayers, when you are righteous, avails much. Interesting. What is the Lord in? He said, the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. The Lord wasn't in the fire. The Lord wasn't in the wind. The Lord is in you. In a peace and a quiet and a still, small voice. The Lord is in you. He's in me. The truth, what the Lord is in. And then there's the basic common sense. Eat right. Rest. Exercise. He didn't say that, but they all do. And pray. Do what's right. You know, you get your blood flowing through your veins. God's original intent for our bodies is that they would live forever. Forever. Immortal. We fell. We got the B version. And yet, he still wants us to take care of our temple. Eat right. Pray. Do what's right. And he does correct him. He says, you're not alone. I have 7,000 others. I've reserved 7,000 reserves here that haven't bowed their knees to Baal. You're far from being alone. Let's pray. Let's stand and let's pray. The answer to a negative attitude or depression or despondency or doubt, God's encouragement, God's word, the realization that he's in you and that he continues to communicate and work through a still, small voice. And Lord, we're so grateful. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's in the cave, in darkness, they got some doubt and rationalizations rolling around in their thoughts against you, about you, Lord, cause them to bring them into the light, to expose them to you, to see them for what they are, in truth. And Lord, help us. Go to work, return, and understand the gifts that you've given us, Lord, and the plan you have for us, and your will, that seemingly nobody wants to hear about you, but Lord, you have reserves, and it's your plan, Lord, to get the gospel out. So Lord, breathe on us, cause us to come alive. And about your business. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we again ask that you would plant it in our hearts and it would find fertile soil. And it would bear fruit. according to your plan. Lord, cleanse us and forgive us of doubt, living a life according to the flesh, falling so short. We need you, Lord. Help us be honest with you, toward you, about ourselves. Help us stay close to you for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.